Hello. Thank you for joining us on Live, Learn, Love, Lead, a podcast of Bethel Christian Church in Warren, Michigan. Our mission is to live in the power of Christ, learn to become like Christ, love as the family of Christ, and to lead others to Christ. This year, our aim is to grow in these four L's as we study through the Old Testament. Listen for this week's thoughts.
Welcome to Live, Learn, Love, Lead, the weekly podcast of Bethel Christian Church. I'm Pastor William Farina.
Hi, this is Danielle Hodson. Thanks for joining us this week. What a set of chapters we have for you. So we might need a couple extra minutes today. We're going to finish Ecclesiastes, cover all of Song of Songs, and then start Isaiah, which is in a new genre of literature. So hang with us.
A little complicated. Yes. You know, we're going to end up wrapping up poetry on the bookshelf you talked about. I love that illustration. And then we're going to move to the prophetic books. But we're going to really zero in on this last part of the poetry, which is very fascinating and very controversial. So hold on to your seats.
It's good. So first, we're going to end with Ecclesiastes. We talked about that last week. And there's a lot of hard things, right? He says meaningless, meaningless. Like just really wrestling with the purpose of life and the purpose of work and all of those things. So we're going to look at verse 1 of chapter 12 and then verse 13. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, when the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remember the Creator from the days of your youth." And then verse 13, "Now all has been heard." He's like, I said it. I said what I needed to say. "Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man."
Yeah, this is really the summary of all of the wisdom of Solomon and his life. If you look through Proverbs, now through Ecclesiastes, we see Solomon as a young man, then a middle-aged man. Now in chapter 12, the end of this run of wisdom principles for life, we see him at the end of his life, and he's looking back, and he's reflecting back, and he is summing up all the wisdom of life, and he says, remember now, not don't wait till you get old like me.
Right.
Remember now the Creator. Interesting, he uses for God the idea of a Creator, the one who brings things to life and the one who oversees life and holds life together. So he uses that reference to God as the Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, make sure that you maximize your life while you're young, because when you get old, you're going to look back and maybe have regrets or maybe have missed out on what was really important. You know, Danielle, as a pastor, I've been with people at the end of their life. I've sat in their homes or in hospital rooms, and people are reflecting on their life. They know they're either old and or they're going to pass away. And I've never heard someone say to me, "Gee, I wish I would have spent more time at work. Right. I wished I would have partied more. I wished I would have done this. I wish I would have made more money." You know, all of those things have a place, but what usually it comes down to is at the end of their life, they want to know, is my faith with God in the right place? Is my relationship with God strong? And where's my family? Are they with me? What is the relationship I had with them? And they start thinking about what's most important. And that's what Solomon's doing here, is while we're young, we should think about what's most important, focus on that, maximize our life so that we don't miss out on the big picture.
Right, the people that you're with at the end of their life, they're not saying, "Oh, I didn't get to finish cleaning the basement. I didn't do the oil change." Like, we have to take care of those things, but they have to be properly ordered, that the Lord and our relationships and our worship of him. Because remember, Solomon, even though he was wise, he didn't always use that wisdom. Kings tells us that he was led astray for a season of his life. So I think he's reflecting and he's saying, remember this. Basically, it's all been heard. I know it all. I actually know. Like, I'm the person that does actually know it all.
Learn from my mistakes.
Right. And here's my conclusion. Fear God and keep his commands. This is the whole. And that, I mean, that honestly, Jesus sort of reflects that in Matthew when the teachers ask him, what do I have to do? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and then love your neighbor. It's all summed up in that.
Yeah. He sums it all up. Fear God or honor God mm-hmm. with your life. Keep his commandment or do what's right.
Yeah.
Because God's the one who ultimately judges and rewards.
Yeah.
What's interesting is we live our life, we try to please ourselves, we try to please everybody else. And isn't it strange that the only one who really matters and who's got the final say and who's going to evaluate our life and determine whether we did it right or whether we accomplished what we needed to is ultimately God. So what he's saying is make sure you honor God, you do what's right, and ultimately God will reward your life, whether you're young or whether you're old.
Mm-hmm.
That's good wisdom for all of us.
Yeah, it is good. It's good. And I think it's an upswing at the end of this book, which can kind of be
a little bit of a downer.
Right. Yeah. So you want to transition?
Yes. Now we go from to the book of Song of Solomon.
Yeah. So this book is a book. It's a collection of love poems and songs. It's not a story. It is meant to be read and enjoyed. Scholars and archaeologists have found...
It's not a romance novel.
Right. It's not a story. Yeah. Scholars have found much Hebrew love poetry like this. So it was very common thing that this would be written to express and to celebrate and enjoy love. The title, Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, it's like King of Kings or the Holy of Holies. Like it's the greatest of these songs. And it's... But Solomon's not actually the most vocal voice here. It's actually between him and his beloved. A woman speaks a lot, and it's going back and forth between them, and it's just desire and love and lots of seeking and finding each other in here. And this book talks a lot about just the mystery and power and gift of sex and love and marriage.
Yeah, it's all about human sexuality. It's about passion. It's about human intimacy. It's interesting because people will say, well, it's one of the most controversial books in the Bible because it does talk about love and sex
mm-hmm.
and some people get nervous with that, and some people even wonder, why is it in the Bible? Mm-hmm. And certainly we could draw the spiritual application and say, well, it's really talking about our love relationship and intimacy with God on a spiritual level. And sure, that's fine. Nothing mm-hmm. wrong with that mm-hmm. application. But that's not the primary purpose of Song of Solomon. The Bible is pretty clear. It's really about human sexuality. And we don't have to be ashamed of that or afraid of that or get nervous with that. Isn't it interesting, Danielle, that the two topics in life that people get nervous about if they read it in the Bible or in church, you hear it in church, is about sex and money.
Right.
And aren't those two of the things that dominate our thinking and our world and our life?
Right.
And yet, I love the fact that God is practical.
Yeah.
And God talks about human sexuality. Listen, isn't it better we get our truth about sex and love and relationships from God and from the Word of God and not from just our friends when we're growing up as teenagers or from movies and from songs, which are definitely not a true picture of what love and sex mm-hmm. is all about. God gives us his perspective. And don't forget this. God is the author of sex.
Right.
God is the one who created intimacy. Think about when God created man and woman, he created them sexual beings and he said, it is good.
Mm-hmm.
With all of his creation. And remember, in the garden, they ran around prior to the fall. It says they were naked and they were not ashamed. There was a beautiful picture. Sex is a beautiful thing that God created. Now, here's the caveat, within the right context.
Right.
Now, God has some boundaries and some rules when it comes to relationships and sex, where within the context of marriage and within the context of what he ascribes in his word, but it is a wonderful and it is a beautiful gift. And I love the fact that the Bible talks about it in these beautiful love poems and songs of Solomon.
Yeah, I remember probably 25 years ago before we were married, we heard a sermon and the pastor was talking about sex and he was saying, before you're married, it's the flesh. After you're married, it's the anointing. And that just always made us laugh because we're like, it is God's good gift. It's a thing that he has given us. And you were talking about the Garden of Eden, and there's actually a lot of, as you're reading this, lots of garden imagery in Song of Solomon. So I think it's just an echo of that Garden of Eden and that pure relationship. And I think it just keeps what a really big idea in here and in love is to be known and to be fully known and to be desired. And that is a good thing when it's ordered properly.
Yeah, don't be embarrassed or shocked by right. what you may read in Song of Solomon. As a matter of fact, I read something very cute. A Jewish tradition was that the Jewish families would not let their children read the book of Song of Solomon until they were 30 years old. You know how we talk about you're not allowed to date in our society until you reach a certain age. Right. Well, they weren't allowed to read Song of Solomon until they were 30 years right. old. Now, obviously, that's just an extreme thing, but...
Well, because it does even... The book does talk. It says, don't awaken or arouse love until it's time.
Yeah. And it's rated R.
Right, yeah.
In that context of what... But you know what? In the culture then, and in light of what we see today on television and in our world today, this is mild.
Right.
Really mild. So I don't want to get anybody alarmed, but at the same time, a lot of people don't realize it's in the Bible and how God speaks about this.
Yeah, I will just make a note on, as you're reading, there's a lot of symbolic language, lots of metaphors. So as it does, they don't mean like the physical description of whatever it is. It's more of like the meaning behind the metaphor. So if you were to picture the physical, like how they're describing each other, it'd be a really odd picture. So it's symbolic and the meaning and the celebration of love.
It's still poetry.
Yes, it's poetry. And like we talked about at the very beginning of the year, you're going to read an email differently than you read a letter from the IRS, differently from a wedding invitation, differently from a text from your best friend. And so we have to keep in mind that this is poetry.
Sure. Now, as we wrap it up, I think I'll draw three conclusions from the whole book of Song of Solomon that I think are important. Number one, sex and human sexuality is from God, and it's a good thing in the right context. Mm-hmm. I think we covered that. The second thing I think that's really important is I think that the book of Song of Solomon shows how, quote, progressive God is when it comes to the role of a woman.
Yeah.
The woman, as you said, is almost more dominant than Solomon in this relationship, and certainly she is equal mm-hmm. in her partnership and her relationship here. Because, you know, back then, marriages were arranged, mm-hmm. And the wife was either property or a trophy.
Right.
And usually sex was only just for bearing children. It wasn't for pleasure. And what Song of Solomon does is it changes that whole, and that amazingly, in that culture, God was already telling us, look, sex is not just for children, it's
right.
for pleasure as well. Woman is not a property and a trophy. She is a partner and an equal part of the relationship. And that marriage can be not just an arrangement or a contract. It can be a covenant of love and passion.
Mm-hmm.
And it can be a beautiful thing. So, and then the third thing I would say is that in summing up the book of Song of Solomon is that know this, that the physical part of our life is still spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Remember we talked about when Elijah was under the tree and he needed food and
right.
water and sleep, basic physical things. That was spiritual. It
yeah.
affected his spirit. Same thing's true. Sexuality and physical part of our life, intimacy, that's an important part of keeping us healthy. We need balance in our life,
mm-hmm.
and that's a good thing, again, in the context, the way God meant it in marriage between a man and a woman.
That's good.
All right. Now we got to move from the conclusion of Solomon's life to his love and sexual relationships. Now we change on our bookshelf.
Yeah, so we are looking now. We're going to turn the corner, go to the next shelf, to a shelf of prophecy. And so this is a different type of literature, different type of writing, different type of communication, different message.
And we'll be there for a while. So we're just going to introduce it.
The rest of the time almost, right?
In yes, the rest of the Old Testament will be all of the books of prophecy,
yeah.
major and minor prophets.
Yeah, so like you mentioned, there's two sections of prophecy. There's the major prophets and there's the minor prophets. That does not mean that some were more important than others. It's really just talking about the length, how many words they took up. And it's also not chronological. So it's not a timeline. It's just these were the big books and these were the smaller books. And
some of them lived during the same time
yeah.
and overlap. Some of the smaller volumes of prophecy and the bigger volumes, like Isaiah is also around when Hosea and some of the others, so
mm-hmm.
they overlap.
Yeah. So prophecy is from a Greek word that means to speak for. So they would at times foretell what was going to happen, but it was really speaking truth or correcting or comforting or showing future comfort that would come to the people of Israel and Judah. And they would focus on calling out people's sin, calling them back to God, tell them if coming judgment, if they continued in their ways, and then speak of the coming Messiah. We need to keep in mind that Isaiah was a person that lived. He lived 740 BC to 680 BC. He was a person that lived in Judah at a particular time in history. So those are people there that heard this message. And so we want to be aware a little bit of the historical context, but also keep in mind that this is the word of God that applies to us today. Isaiah, the title means Yahweh is salvation. And he lived during the reign of King Uzziah and all the way through the reign of King Hezekiah. And what was happening in the world at the time was that the Assyrian Empire, that was a little bit over in the world from them, was threatening lots of nations around them. And Isaiah is warning them, like, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then later Babylon is going to come. And Assyria did conquer Israel, and Babylon did end up conquering Judah later on. And he talks about just some of those other kingdoms. And something that's really interesting is Tiglath-Pileser and Sennacherib and Shalmaneser are some of the Assyrian kings that were, if you look on a world timeline, they're there. The Bible talks about them. And just a little neat thing, if you live in Metro Detroit, if you go down to the Detroit Institute of Arts, there's pieces of art from those Assyrian kings. So it's neat to just see some Bible history come alive. But he also lived at the same time you mentioned Micah in Hosea. It was after Jonah, and it was the same time as Homer was writing the Iliad and the Odyssey. So if you kind of think about your world timeline, and so those other books, Micah and Hosea, are later on in the Old Testament, but they're happening at the same time as Isaiah. So this is just a little bit of background of what's happening in the world. He's warning them that they need to repent, that they need to change, that they're going to be conquered, and then later a king is going to come. And then just another last note is after Psalms, Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament. 64 times it's quoted throughout the New Testament.
Yeah, there's a lot of wonderful scriptures, and we're going to cover them over the next weeks. And also next week when we get to chapter 6, we're going to get an introduction to Isaiah on a personal level.
Yeah.
So that's going to be very interesting. But let's start in the first chapter. Let's just introduce it. Let's read a couple of verses, and we'll close today's podcast.
Yeah. Okay, starting at chapter 1. Verse 17, Isaiah says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land."
You know what's interesting? I just thought of, as you're reading that we just spent these weeks talking about all the wisdom of Solomon, all these important principles on what is how to think right, mm-hmm. and what to do. Now Isaiah is now putting that into action and saying, here's how you take that wisdom and you make a difference,
yeah.
with your life, and you touch other people's life, do good and help those that are, mm-hmm. down, and look for ways to lift people, mm-hmm. up and just make a difference with your life. And isn't that really the bottom line of what Solomon was summarizing? Everything. This is the final conclusion. Honor God, do what's right. Mm-hmm. And here now Isaiah is saying, you know, let's do what's right, and mm-hmm. let's make a difference with our life. And really, isn't that the bottom line?
Yeah. I love that these two verses are right next to each other, because he says, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, love your neighbor well, care for those that need to be cared for. But then right after that, he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. It's a compliment. It's not the learning to do right is what takes away your sins. It's the taking away of our sins and making us right that enables us to live righteously and to give out the love of Christ then.
That's a good point. We need to find our righteousness in God, and then out of that, we will be able to do those things. Instead of let's do those things to be righteous,
yeah.
let's find our righteousness in God, and then out of that, we will do the right things. And so that's an important context of that. And I trust that as we wind this down today, you know, it's important that we just honor God and look to do what is right. Mm-hmm. You know what? Each day, if we make that the conclusion of our life, let's honor God today. Let's look to do what's right. Let's make a difference with our life. And you know what? When it's all said and done, mm-hmm. we'll have accomplished some good things, and we will find that our life will be fulfilled, and God will honor that. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father, bless this day as we look to you, to honor you, to do what's right. And I pray that our lives will indeed make a difference. We will be wise, and then we will use that wisdom for good. We ask your blessing over everyone in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit us at bethelchristian-mi.org or find us on social media. To stay updated on upcoming episodes, please consider subscribing to the podcast. We pray you will be empowered to live, learn, love, and lead in the power and love of Christ.